that God has shown each of us who have come to know him by faith. The grace that his only son died for us on the cross of Calvary. If we were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus still would have died for you. Because he loves you. He loves me. And he wanted to see us being released from the bondage and the penalty of our sin. So, Kristen, Chip's up here already. So is Karen. I don't know why I was going to say Karen. Sharon. This happens when you get older, you see. Going to ask you to stand. Lift the roof.
Oh, good morning, church. This first song is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, which sings about several tenets, promises, points of our faith. It sings about grace and how grace taught my heart to fear. We hear stories about stories of people who set out during doing research trying to disprove the existence of God, only to be led to the faith by their research. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now am found. The Lord is my shepherd. He finds me when I am in the pits of despair and brings me back to the fold, even when I don't deserve it. Amazing grace. God is my portion, and I will be with him at the end of days. Even though I'm a sinner, I will be with him when the earth dissolves like snow. Amazing grace. Praise God and be thankful for his mercies upon us. He is truly amazing. So let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My
chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. Me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love.
God is good, and all the time. His mercies never fail us. From beginning until end, God watches after us and gives us the strength to carry on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is with me always. Nothing can harm me. Sometimes the hardest part is to remember that when things get hard, physical harm may come, but my spirit belongs to the Lord, and that is safe and sound. We may die here, but life in heaven is the true prize.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I can be able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your voice, you have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I can be pull, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. What does an itchy nose mean? I don't know. Getting through a fight. Well, I hope I'm not getting into a fight. I guess. Oh, Tommy, come here. No. No. All right, sorry. So God will make a way where there seems to be no way. In the wilderness, in the wild, in times of trouble, in times of great fear, our trust in God will lead us on. Let's sing.
With love and strength. for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way.
Amen. Won't you please be seated? Read with me, brothers and sisters, if you will, the responsive reading, which is Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Ready? One day, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Right, this is from the Grace and Truth Study Bible. The prayer highlights the fundamental concerns of any disciple of Jesus when praying. The opening Father sets the tone for the following requests in the context of family relationship. Those who know Jesus can pray to God as their Father. The first request shows a desire that the Father's name, reputation, or character be honored as holy. The reference to the kingdom indicates that the Father is also the sovereign King. The second request is that for the saving rule of God to be seen in fullness, and it is also a reminder that the arrival of that rule is subject to the Father's purposes. The disciples' proclamation of this kingdom must be accompanied by prayer. The request for bread each day acknowledges the dependence on the Father for the daily provision of necessities, both physical and spiritual. The request for forgiveness acknowledges the experiential awareness of the reality of forgiveness in the lives of the disciples for sinners as those in debt. The request not to be led into a place of temptation is an acknowledgement of weakness and a request for help to avoid sin.
Whoops. Okay. As we look to prayer, let me give you an update. Melissa went through her first chemo treatment on Friday. I want to thank you for all the prayers. It was not without events. She had some reaction to the medicine, some heavy chest pain, and that type of thing, which is expected with chemo sometimes. And the nurses and they were very good. So they had to cut down on the flow of the medicine, and it took like 1.5 times longer to do the infusion than normal. But she's a fighter. She came through it, and today she's experiencing the nauseousness that goes with chemo, so that's why she's not here today. So would you keep Melissa in prayer, and we'll pray for her in our prayer time. Also, Tommy and Lorraine's granddaughter, Lively, had extensive surgery, starting from the nose up into the front of the brain for a cyst that was growing. They had a team of 4 or 5 surgeons down at Children's Hospital in Delaware. Surgery went well. They were able to disconnect the cyst from the brain, which was answer to prayer. But the recovery, even for a child, is extensive. 5 days at least in ICU or whatever the children's. Yeah. And of course, they have her heavily sedated because of the nature of the surgery. So we want to pray for complete recovery for her. And I will still ask for a prayer for the Elmendorf family, Uncle Bill. They're still mourning his loss. Also, I'm guessing that you have seen the video of that tragedy in Nepal. Can you imagine? I did get word from Franklin Graham that the Samaritan's Purse was the response team, the rapid response team, was dispatched to Nepal. They do great work. And so pray for them. This is going to be tough. There's still thousands missing. There's still some Americans missing. And we need to pray, you know, for that situation. So we have a lot to pray for. I'm sure most of us here this week went through some stuff, right? I love the honesty of the Bible, because in James it says, consider it all joy when trials and tribulations come your way. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. We can't do that without the Word of God. Because that is what keeps us grounded here and keeps us seated with the King in heaven. And then we can walk through it with him. So, those who are helping with the offering today, would you come forward? And we'll pray for those things, and then we'll wait upon you as we give. Let's pray. Father, as we pray for Melissa, we pray that the nausea would pass. We pray that the chemo does its work, that it kills the cancer cells and shrinks that tumor. We pray, Father, that you keep her close to you, comfort her, help her to know from your spirit to hers that you're walking with her through every step of this. Comfort the family. And Father, we just ask for continued wisdom and guidance for the doctors and the oncologists. We thank you that she got through that first treatment. And so, Father, there's many more to come. So we leave her in your hands. Thank you for the good news with Lively, that they were able to get that cyst and disconnect the end of it from the brain. We pray for this 6-year-old to recover completely, that each day the pain would be minimized, and that she would know how much she loves you as she senses your presence with her. I pray for Christina and Lorraine, who are down there, for the family up here, that you give them the peace of knowing that the great physician is watching out for her. And I pray for the Elmendorf family, Father, that you continue to comfort them in their time of loss. May their memories bring smiles to their face of their Uncle Bill. I pray that you supply for them in every way. And Father, for the people in Nepal, the visitors, the tourists who are impacted by this incredible tragedy, we pray that rescuers would find those who need to be found. And we pray for the families of those who lost loved ones. Father, watch over the teams who are going over to provide aid, Franklin Graham's team and teams from the United States and other countries who go over to help out in this tragic time. So, Father, we ask that God's love would shine on these people even through this great loss. And Father, we give to the work of the church. We thank you that we're able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you we're able to love people. And thank you, Father, that we can proclaim the word of God freely. And so we give to the work, Father. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of us who have had children in youth groups or college even, or even in high school activities. I remember when Joey was a teenager, he was involved in a youth group. That's how he met Melissa, by the way. And we used to have Sunday night services back then. Many churches don't anymore, and that's sad. But we used to have Sunday night services. And when Mary Lou and I would come home from the service, we didn't know what to expect, because our house then was wall-to-wall kids who were playing games or raiding our refrigerator. And it was good. I was glad they were at the house, you know, doing this. Same thing in college. Joey came home on a weekend one time. He came home very late. We get up, and in the living room, there's these bodies all over the place sleeping on the floor. And I'm saying, wish we would have known. You know, there may not be enough food in the refrigerator to feed all these bodies. Well, in both cases, we always had just enough. Just enough. And it was good. It was good to have that. You know, sometimes, you know, when you look at life circumstances like that, growing up, came from a family that really was very poor. Poor financially, that is. Very good otherwise. And there were weeks we didn't know where dinner was coming from. I'm just being very honest with you. I was telling one of the men, my mother had a deal with the corner bakery. The bakery used to sell Italian bread. And the deal was simply this, and he was very good about it, the baker. He would save the stale Italian bread for my mom, and my mom would go pick it up, and she would either make croutons out of it or cut it into pieces, put it in a vat of water and black beans, and it was our meal. You know, and we made it stretch, right? Now, one of the things I remember about, you know, my mom, she read her Bible every night. Unfortunately, that didn't rub off on me at that time, but she read her Bible every night. And I can remember getting up one night, and she was upset, and I could tell she was upset. And she uttered these words, "I don't know how we're going to be able to make it. But somehow we always did. And that was by the grace of God." It's, you know, times like that we have to understand that we're not in control of everything. Isn't that right? We'd like to be. Because if we were in control of everything, I got news for you, we'd probably make a bigger mess. But when we find out that there are things that happen in life that are beyond our control, and we're going to talk more about this next week, that we either have two ways to react to that. We either do what we can and trust God with the rest, or we give up. Giving up is never the answer. And worse than that, we try to come up with our own solutions to the problems, and it usually makes it worse. And so this leads me to a great misunderstanding that people, many people, even in the church, have about ministry. I want to read a statement that somebody once told me. And you can react with it. I wrote it this way. It says, someone once said, pastors have it made. When they wake up in the morning, they can say a prayer, and if it's a dreary day, they can turn over and go back to sleep. After all, ministry doesn't require that much time or effort. Pastors only work one day a week. And a statement like that shows me that the person, even though they might be in the church, and this person was, They might be in the church. They don't fully understand the nature of ministry or prayer or service to God. And it's a problem, because if we don't understand those things, then there's no way when things happen we can bring issues to God with any degree of trust to say, Lord, I only have a little bit, but I want to give what little I have to you and trust you with the rest. We come to this passage. I titled it Unexpected Guests for Dinner. And this is a passage that has several lessons in it that I think you and I need to be reminded of. And not only to be reminded of, but a principle in here that you and I need to embrace. Let's go through them. The first principle that I see that we need to be reminded of is that ministry needs balance. It needs balance. Look at these first couple of verses here. This is Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done. This was on the heels of Jesus sending the apostles out with very specific instructions. Take nothing with you. He gave them explicit instructions. Go to the villages. If they welcome you, stay with the person who welcomes you. Teach people the gospel. And I will give you the power, Jesus said, to cast out demons. And they did that, and now they're coming back to report to Jesus. Anybody in ministry, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a worship leader, whether you're a singer, whether you teach Sunday school, whatever capacity you have, needs to be accountable. We don't like that word, do we? Need to be accountable. They need to be accountable because God has given leaders and everyone here a set of gifts to use for his glory. And we need to be accountable for how we use those gifts. And you say, well, my gifts, they don't amount to much. Yeah, they do. If you have the gift of hospitality, you have the gift of giving. You have the gift of teaching, administration. I mean, I can go on and on. They count. They count. And they ought to count. But we need to be accountable to God, to our Savior, for how we use them. There's too many people in churches who will say, oh, someone else will do it. I wish somebody would tell me who that someone else is. Because usually no one else does it. And we think, yeah, what do we have to offer? We can't make a difference. Let me tell you something. When the body of Christ is working as it ought to be, and Paul talks about this in Corinthians, by the way, when the body of Christ is working as it ought to be, great things get done, even with small congregations. The question is, will we trust God with a small congregation? That's why you will hear me say, when people don't come to church, everyone gets hurt, including the people who don't come to church. Because that part of the body is missing. That gift now is missing from the body. That would be your foot deciding not to work today. You'd be tripping all over the place. You understand? So this is important. The apostles gathered. They knew they were accountable to Christ, and they reported all they have done. And then Jesus tried to tell them ministry should have a cycle to it. It goes on to say, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Hmm. God worked for 7 days. Well, I'm sorry, 6 days. And on the seventh, he what? Did he get tired? No. He set a model for us. He set a model for us to say that we need to rest in him on the Sabbath. We need to worship him on the Sabbath, but we need to rest in him. What does that mean? That means we take a break from our normal work. We take a break. We need to be refreshed. Hopefully worship service is part of that. Not only do we need to be refreshed, we need to relax. We need to be with family. We need to be present with family. We need to be there for friends. We need to be there for the widows, for the orphans. We need to have a time of fellowship like that. All part of that, all of that can be part of the Sabbath. But Jesus modeled that. God modeled it. And if it was important for them, it's much more important for us to do it. Come with me to a quiet place by yourselves and get some rest. So you say to me, Pastor, what do we do Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? And I will say to you that we should follow the model of Jesus, of Daniel, and of other great saints who during the day took time to be alone with God. Isn't that right? Daniel prayed 6 times a day. Took time out of his busy schedule. He was an administrator. Prayed 6 times a day. Jesus often would go alone to be with his Father, the Son of God, to be with his Father. Again, if it's that important to him, how much more important to us? Theologians call that the daily office, spending that time with God, between you and God alone. I don't care if you start with once a day, and then maybe it goes to twice, maybe 3 times a day, but you got to start somewhere. Otherwise, the circumstances and the problems of the day are waiting to overwhelm you. And Jesus recognized that this cycle was important to ministry. He says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Whenever you see but in the scripture, you should circle it, because it means something else is coming. They got some rest in the boat, but it didn't last too long. It says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot. Here's the disciples in the boat. They get recognized, and they're going to the other side of the lake, and people running around to get there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. I love that. He had compassion on them. And here's the reason why. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. They were a sheep without a shepherd. And some of you may say to me, well, you know, they had the Pharisees back then. They were the religious leaders. Weren't they shepherding? The answer to that is absolutely not. The Pharisees were more concerned about promoting their own self-righteousness, how they looked, how they were so holy, not like you, because you were unholy. Rather than shepherding people, they did their best to put burdens on them they could never carry. Jesus was a shepherd. There's several types of leadership, and I won't get very deep into this, but there's the leader who leads ahead of people, and people follow the leader because they have confidence in the leader. And then there's a type of leadership where you have a leader behind a group of people trying to manipulate them and shove them to do what they want to do. Jesus was the shepherd. Shepherds lead from the front. Shepherds earn the trust of their sheep. So where the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. Now, what's the job of a shepherd? Protect. Feed. Lead to rest. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know those were tools of the shepherd. They were tools of the shepherd for protection and to draw sheep back in when they started to wander, because all sheep will wander, just like us. Jesus saw that these people had no shepherd. Shepherds teach, taught them many things. I'm sure it was a great time. You know, there was nobody looking at their watches at the time. They didn't have the Rolexes. They didn't have cell phones, you know, to tell you what time it is. This was a precious and holy time. It says, by this time it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him, because the timing had been messed up already, right? In their minds, we came to get rest, but these crowds beat us. We've been ministering all day, and it's getting late. It's getting to be dinner time. There's a problem. We know from later in the text, there were 5,000 men. That's just the men. Doesn't talk about women and children. 5,000. Disciples think they come up with the solution. The other thing that we have to realize, the other principle here, is that sometimes our solutions aren't God's solutions. That's tough, isn't it? We think, sometimes we come up with the solutions that we say, God, bless this. This is the right thing to do. And God says, no, you don't understand what's going on here. I'll tell you what the right thing to do is. Send the people away so that they can go to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This was the disciples' solution. What are we going to do with these unexpected dinner guests? This was logical. It was reasonable. But it wasn't what God wanted. Look at what Jesus says. He answered, you give them something to eat. How would you like to have that task? Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Lord, have you lost your mind? We don't have it. And look how they responded. They said to Jesus, that would take more than a half of year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them? They're thinking, this is impossible. It can't happen. But Jesus wanted to teach them. He spent all day teaching these people. But Jesus wanted to teach them. He wanted to teach them, first of all, that many times God's ways aren't our ways. And that there are situations in which we need to just trust Him and obey Him. Wasn't there a song written like that? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So Jesus is embarking here and teaching the disciples a lesson that a lot of us need to learn and relearn. And he says to them, look at this, I love this. He says, I want you to go take inventory. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. He's saying, look, all I'm asking you to do is tell me what's in the cupboard. How many loaves? And when they found out, they came back and they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay. It's a little. It's a little. But don't take that lightly. I have found in my life, and I hope you find this out too, that when we think that we only have a little and we give it to Jesus, he can multiply it for his glory, not ours. He can multiply it. Well, I have a little gift of hospitality. Fine. Give it to Jesus. He'll use it in ways you never even imagined. Well, I have a little gift of music. Fine. Give it to Jesus. Follow his directions. You've taken inventory. Well, yeah, I have a little bit of a gift here. Lord, I give it to you. How do you want me to use it? For your glory, for your honor. The church in North America has been paralyzed. And it's been paralyzed because we believe our own sin nature and the lies of Satan. Because Satan doesn't want you to give what little you have to Jesus. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to say, that won't make any difference. How can you make a difference like that? And Jesus is saying, give me what you got and trust me with it. I believe that whether a church is 20 people or 2,000 people or 20,000 people, that if the believers, the born-again believers, are following Christ and trusting him and obeying him, trusting him with their gifts, trusting him with their talents, trusting him with their treasure, trusting him with everything they got, the church of any size can have an impact far beyond their imagination. The question is, are you willing to go on that journey? Am I willing to go on that journey? Look what happens. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. For those of you who knew Uncle Bill went to Woodstock. I don't know how many thousands of people were at Woodstock. You went to Woodstock too? You were a rebel.
I know, it was a long time ago.
Okay, all right. How many thousands of people? I think there were 100,000 or something like that, 100,000 people at Woodstock, right? Can you imagine Jesus saying, sit them all in groups. We're going to feed them with these provisions. Visualize that. We're going to feed them with provisions. Fortunately, the disciples listened. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And here's the key. Taking the five loaves and two fish, and they looked up to looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. I don't know exactly what Jesus prayed, but the prayer may have gone something like this. Father, you see the little for your glory. Would you make it a lot? Then he gave the disciples. He gave the bread to the disciples to distribute it to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. If you were reading this for the first time, you might say, how in the world is that going to feed everybody? Well, it says they all ate and were satisfied. Can you imagine? They all ate and were satisfied. That's the grace of God. That's how God can use a little, the little that we have. When we give thanks to him and trust him with it. And say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open for whatever you would want me to do with the little I have. There's an important thing to notice here. The important thing to notice is that Jesus first fed the crowd the Word of God. That was the important food. Then he fed their physical needs. When I was in seminary years ago, I used to do the Friday night services down at Atlantic City Rescue Missions. And back then, the rule of the rescue mission, most rescue missions were like this, that if you came for the meal, you had to stay for the service. There was a little bit reversed. They'd feed your face, but they, you know, first, and then they want you to stay and hear the real bread, the Word of God. Well, of course, the state of New Jersey, in its crazy way, got involved, and they said, you can't do that. You're going to give somebody a meal, it has to be without restriction. Well, people got the meal, but then they never got the Word of God. We missed the most important part, didn't we? But leave it to the government. They know what's best, so they tell us. But I know God knows what's best. They all ate and were satisfied. And as, you know, I would have been doing cartwheels. Lord, I can't believe we were able to feed all these people just from that. I'd be in awe. But look at this. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. They were leftovers. Why 12? How many of them were there? 12. God blessed. And he provided abundantly. One of the reasons why we read the Lord's Prayer before from Luke, that was Luke's rendition of it. Matthew's a little bit more extensive, but give us this day our daily bread. The original word in that verse is epiusian, and it's confused Bible scholars for years. But the most scholarly work done in that word, and I happen to agree with it, not that I'm any great scholar, but I do know the language, is they believe that it meant, Lord, give us enough for today. Enough for today. We're spoiled. We go to supermarkets. We stock up for a week, 2 weeks, sometimes a month, right? We're spoiled. But don't forget, in many countries still in Europe and in Asia, they go to the market every day. And they shop every day. They're probably healthier than we are because there's no preservatives like we have here. But then that prayer takes on meaning. Lord, give me enough for today. Well, then the question comes up, what if he gives us more than enough? Which he does many times. Is that made for hoarding? Jesus would say, if you know somebody in need, share it. Share it. Bless them with it. You may not think you have a whole lot, but use it for the glory of God. Bless them with it. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. You know, the disciples give me hope. I'll tell you why. In Italian, we have a word, gabbadost, means thick-headed. The disciples were thick-headed. I'm thick-headed. And I thank God he's patient with us. Because even after this, the disciples still were a bit confused. Who is this guy that he can do this? He's God in the flesh. And then it goes on. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I wrote down a couple of concluding thoughts, and I hope this might help as takeaways today. What can we learn from this passage? Don't neglect the Sabbath and the daily office. Paul said, well, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but I could be wrong. But in the writer of Hebrews says this, don't forsake the assembly as some have forsaken it. Coming to church is important. It's important for everyone. The daily office is important for everyone. Make some time during the day where you can be alone with God. Read his word. Pray back to him. However it works for you. This is necessary to avoid burnout in life and burnout in ministry. Second, ministry needs to be done with a genuine compassion for people. This is not a job, okay? Excuse me. Whoops, I don't want feedback. This is not a job. This is ministry. And if ministry is not done with compassion for people, we should not do it. When we show compassion for people, we're showing that Jesus lives in us and that Jesus would show the same compassion if he were here. So ministry is meant to be done with compassion, genuine compassion for people. Notice that Jesus fed them with the word of God first and then supplied their food. That's a good word, I think. Jesus is the shepherd who will supply our needs even when we're in the desert. This took place in the desert. There were no Walmarts, no 7-Elevens around, no ShopRites. This was in the middle of nowhere. And when they finally looked to Jesus, he supplied their needs. The shepherd will guide the sheep from the front, leading them to safe food and water. They will protect the flock from predators and from themselves. Sheep wander, and they wander, they turn on their back, they will suffocate because they have no muscles to turn back over again. That's, if you read in the scriptures, you read sometimes the word downcast. That comes from sheep herders. Downcast sheep will end up suffocating because they can't get upright again, and all the blood suffocates the lungs. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep and gets them upright again so they can live. A shepherd watches over them 24/7. The focus is on Jesus here, not the miracles. It's on Jesus. He is the Son of God. And last, whatever gifts, talents, time, and treasure we have, we need to look up to heaven and give thanks, even if they are a little. And then by faith, follow Jesus' direction. God can take our little and multiply it for his glory. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I mean, I can tell you story after story. I don't like speaking in front of people. I don't like it. No, no, but listen to me. Listen to me. When I believe Christ called us to full-time work, seminary, and, you know, I said, you got to be kidding. I was like Moses. I can't even speak. Lord, send somebody else. Go, you know, send somebody else. And I knew I was going to have to face the day in seminary because every student has to speak in chapel during the course of the semester. Bring the message. And so we had chapel this day. First time I was doing it, I actually had a bucket beside the pulpit because I thought I was going to get physically sick. This is a true story. I shot up one of those arrow prayers, you know. Lord, you got to get me through this. You got to get me through this. And he did. And he did. He took what little I have because they gave it to him. To this day, Mary Lou and I have a joke. My hands get like ice before I come up here. Because this is a big responsibility. You want to say, thus saith the Lord. And I better be sure of that before I say, thus saith the Lord. Takes a lot of work, a lot of preparation, a lot of prayer. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm deaf. How can I speak well? He took care of that too. If you think you have nothing to offer, rethink it. Whatever you have, give thanks to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to glorify you. I'm going to ask people to come up to lead us in the last song. As they come up, let me ask you a question. The last song we're going to sing is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, not wanted, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Would you stand and sing it to him?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Well, on again.